Translation and Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation. Dear Sir, there is no objection to your being a great devotee of Lord Krishna. Everyone is satisfied with this. But why do you avoid discussion on the Vedanta Sutra? What is the fault in it? Purport. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur comments in this connection. Mayavadi sannyasis accept that the commentary by Sri Shankaracharya, known as Sharirak Bhashya, gives the real meaning of the Vedanta Sutra. In other words, Mayavadi sannyasis accept the meanings expressed in the explanations of the Vedanta Sutra by Shankaracharya, which are based on monism. Thus they explain the Vedanta Sutra, the Upanishads, and all such Vedic literatures in their own impersonal way. Unquote. The great Mayavadi sannyasi Sadanandra Yogindra has written a book known as Vedanta Sar, in which he writes, Vedanto Nam Upanishad Pramanam Tat Upakarani Shariraka Sutradini Cha. According to Sadananda Yogindra, the Vedanta Sutra and Upanishads, as presented by Sri Shankaracharya in his Shariraka Bhashya commentary, are the only sources of the Vedic evidence. Actually, however, Vedanta refers to the essence of Vedic knowledge, and it is not a fact that there is nothing more than Shankaracharya's Shariraka Bhashya. There are other Vedanta commentaries written by Vaishnava Acharyas, none of whom follow Sri Shankaracharya or accept the imaginative commentary of his school. Their commentaries are based on the philosophy of duality. Monist philosophers like Shankaracharya and his followers want to establish that God and the living entity are one, and instead of worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead, they present themselves as God. They want to be worshipped by others. Such persons do not accept the philosophies of the Vaishnava Acharyas, which are known as Shuddha Dvaita, purified monism, Shuddha Dvaita, purified dualism, Vishishta Dvaita, specific monism, Dvaita Dvaita, monism and dualism, and Achintya Bheda Bheda, inconceivable oneness and difference. Mayavadis do not discuss these philosophies, but they are firmly convinced of their own philosophy of Kevaladvaita, exclusive monism. Accepting this system of philosophy as the pure understanding of the Vedanta Sutra, they believe that Krishna has a body made of material elements, and that the activities of loving service to Krishna are sentimentality. They are known as Mayavadis because, according to their opinion, Krishna has a body made of Maya, and the loving service to the Lord executed by the devotees is also Maya. They consider such devotional service to be an aspect of fruitive activities, karma kanda. According to their view, bhakti consists of mental speculation or sometimes meditation. This is the difference between the Mayavadi and Vaishnava philosophies. Very philosophical subject for today. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kada Mahyam Tadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yutapadakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padang Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Preshthaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamin Nitinamine Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripasindubhya Evacha Tanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna. It is important for us to make a serious attempt to understand philosophy in a little deeper way, because that helps us to strengthen our own convictions and understanding and faith in Krishna consciousness. We understand and appreciate that Krishna consciousness is not simply some sentimental process as the Mayavadis believe, and as Srila Prabhupada points out here, it is something that is very deeply based on spiritual sentiment, but that spiritual sentiment is not whimsical. That spiritual sentiment is also based upon a very strong foundation of deep philosophy. As far as theology is concerned, or understanding of God or the Absolute Truth, there are essentially two broad schools of thought, or two broad philosophies. Now, we often hear these terms, but let's try to understand in a very simple way what these philosophies really mean. I'll try to make it as simple as I can. These two schools of thought are called monism and dualism. You see, every body of knowledge has its own terminology. So you study computers and you have CPUs and you have hardware, software, so many terms. So philosophy also has its terms. But we needn't get intimidated by these terms. When we really understand it, it's actually quite simple. Monism. Monism means everything is one. God, me, this world, everything is one. We are all one. And we'll talk about a little bit later. Dualism means two. Everything is two. There's me and there's you. There's also me and there's God. There's also me and this material nature. So there's a differentiation. We make a distinction. So that's duality. Of course, there's a third school of thought also, and that's called voidism. Voidism means zero. Everything is zero, which means nothing actually exists. So what are the three schools of philosophy? Zero, one, and two. So there you've got the basic philosophy. You've understood the entire philosophy of all the philosophers of the world, cutting across all the religions and all the schools of thought. If you understand zero, one, and two, you've got it all. So zero is voidism, nothing exists. You don't exist, I don't exist, this world doesn't exist. That's Buddhist philosophy. It's called Shunyavad. Vad means philosophy or argument or belief. So Shunyavad means that belief that everything is void, everything is zero, nothing exists. And one is monism, which is actually the predominant philosophy of the world when it comes to theology. Within the Vedic school, those who are followers of Shankaracharya, the Advaitavadis, the monists, they are also joined by those in other religious philosophies in the world. Most of the other religious philosophies in the world are also monistic in the sense that they also believe that the Lord is impersonal. The Lord doesn't have form. Even though the philosophies may not be so developed in relationship to understanding the self or what the individual soul is, that they don't speak so much about. But at least from their theological point of view, they understand that God can't have a form, He's impersonal. So most of the religious philosophies that we see around us are monistic. In the Vedic school, we have two. We have the monists and we have the dualists. So the monists are called the Advaitavadis because Dvaita means two, Advaita means not two, that means one. So Shankaracharya is the leader or the propounder in recent times of this Advaita philosophy. It's not that Advaita started with Shankaracharya, but he revived it in the recent times. Inasmuch as right philosophies have been existing from time immemorial, wrong philosophies have also been existing from time immemorial. Just as someone re-establishes the right philosophy from time to time when it gets lost, there are people who also re-establish wrong philosophies from time to time when that gets lost. So actually nothing is new. Everything has been thought about. All the deep philosophies of the world have been thought about in history. So Shankaracharya advocated Advaitavad. And this has become very popular in modern times, in the last 1,000 years or so. And especially in the more recent times, in our post-modernistic generation, or even the generation just prior to that, maybe 30, 40, 50 years ago, because Advaitavad, the philosophy of monism, appears to be non-sectarian because you don't believe in any particular god. It's all just spiritual light. Whereas when you accept a dualistic idea where I am the individual living entity and there is a God who is a personal God who has a form and we have to worship Him with love and this relationship of love is eternal. The soul is eternal, the Lord as a person is eternal and our relationship of love is also eternal. That sounds a little sectarian because you give Him a name and that name may be in a particular language and has connected with it traditions of a particular culture. So there are cultural connotations, linguistic connotations, which make it appear that this is sectarian. And because religion has acquired such a bad name now, so many people in the post-modernistic world don't want to have anything to do with sectarian religion or what they consider to be sectarian religion. But they don't understand that the dualistic philosophies are also not actually sectarian. But in any case, Shankaracharya's advocacy of the monistic philosophy is considered by many, even in the Vedic schools to be the ultimate, and they think this is the only understanding of the Vedanta. Now, as we know, the word Veda means knowledge. Prabhupada explains Veda as meaning all knowledge, complete knowledge. Everything that there is to be known is Veda. 5,000 years ago, at the beginning of Kali Yuga, this Veda was put down in writing and edited, compiled, and classified into four different categories, the four Vedas, and each of the Vedas had their associated scriptures. And the culmination of that was considered to be the Vedanta Sutra. So the word Vedanta is composed of two words, Veda and Anta. Anta means the end or the conclusion or the essence. So having compiled the numerous Vedic scriptures, Vyasadev then compiled the Vedanta Sutra. Sutra means aphorism or maxim, very short statements, summary statements that tell us what the conclusions of the Vedic knowledge are. So generally, it is considered that if a sampradaya or if a disciplic succession has to be considered bona fide, it must have its commentary on the Vedanta Sutra. So, Shankaracharya, he wrote his famous monistic commentary on the Vedanta Sutra, which is called the Shariraka Bhashya, which Srila Prabhupada is talking extensively about in this purport. And this Shariraka Bhashya, or Bhashya means commentary, so has become very popular. And generally, when people think in terms of Vedanta, they think the only Vedanta commentary is Shankaracharya's Shariraka Bhashya. And as Prabhupada mentions here, people often do not realize or do not know that there are other dualistic commentaries on the Vedanta also. It's not only monistic commentaries. There are dualistic commentaries, and these dualistic commentaries are given by the Vaishnava Acharyas. So there's Advaita and there's Dvaita. Monistic, dualistic. The dualistic philosophers are all the Vaishnavas. And what is common in the Vaishnava Acharyas? Whichever schools they follow, there are four sampradayas in the Vaishnava Acharyas, and whatever it is that they follow, whichever particular sampradaya, Vaishnava sampradaya, they believe, number one, that Lord Vishnu or Lord Krishna is supreme. He is a supreme Lord, that the Lord is a person, he has a form, he is an eternal person. Second, they believe that the jiva or the individual living entity is also eternal. He is spiritual by nature. And that living entity is an eternal servant of the Lord. And by eternal servant, and this is a very important point, the Vaishnava philosophers propound that the servitude of the jiva towards the Lord goes on even after liberation. And this is one of the very important differences between the Vaishnava school and the Advaita or the monistic school. For the monistic philosophers, everything is complete, is over at the time of liberation. There is no distinction anymore between the jiva and the Supreme Lord. What then are the essential tenets of the monistic or the Shankara philosophy, the Mayavad philosophy as it is called? Number one, put it in very simple terms, Mayavad philosophy says this world doesn't exist. This world is an illusion. Jagat mithya. Mithya means false. The second thing they say is that the individual living entity doesn't also really exist, doesn't have an individual existence. The individual is actually the supreme. Third, their conception of supreme is not that the supreme is a person, but that that supreme is some spiritual light, the Brahma or the Brahma Jyoti. And that when this Brahma Jyoti comes under the power of illusion, then he becomes the individual living entity. Of course, there are many logical flaws here as to how the Supreme can come under the influence of illusion. And that's the problem. But anyway, so this is the next point that they say. Thereafter, they say that the Supreme Lord, when he descends into this world as an avatar or incarnation, he also has a body made of material elements, just like our ordinary bodies are in this world, a body made of Maya. And therefore the philosophy is called Mayavad. The philosophy that the Supreme Lord's body is also made of material elements. So this is the Mayavad philosophy. As opposed to this, the Vaishnava philosophy is that the Supreme Lord is a person, an eternal spiritual person with all sorts of numerous unlimited divine qualities. The Jiva is eternally servant of the Supreme Lord, who is Krishna or Vishnu. And that when the Lord descends into this world, he descends in his original spiritual form. His body is not made of any material elements. So this then is the distinction between the monistic philosophy and the dualistic Vaishnava philosophy. In the Garga Samhita, it is explained that Vamana Deva, Brahma, Adishesha, and the four Kumaras, especially Sanaka Kumara, they descend by their partial incarnations, they descend into this world in Kali Yuga as Brahmanas to establish four Vaishnava Sampradayas. So Vamana Deva's partial form is Vishnu Swami, and he establishes one Vaishnava Sampradaya. Brahma's partial form is Madhvacharya. He establishes another Vaishnava Sampradaya. Anantashesha's partial expansion is Ramanuja, who establishes another Sampradaya. And finally, there is Sanak Kumar, who expands himself as Nimbarkacharya, who has another Sampradaya. Again, elsewhere in the Padma Puran, it is said that these four sampradayas, the Vaishnava sampradayas, are the bona fide means for the living entity to get liberated from this world and go back to the spiritual world. Actually, it is said that these four sampradaya acharyas, they advent around the time of King Vikrama. That's about 54 BC. And the influence of these sampradayas will last all through Kali Yuga. So these four sampradayas, Vaishnava sampradayas, therefore, is the Brahma sampradaya. Then you have the Shri or the Lakshmi sampradaya. Then you had the Shiva or the Rudra sampradaya and the Kumara sampradaya. So these are the four sampradayas. The four communities, shall we say, by connecting ourselves with which we can actually attain the ultimate perfection of life. So these great four Vaishnava Acharyas have written their commentaries on the Vedanta Sutra. And that is not very commonly known. People only think of the Sharirakha Bhashya, the commentary of Shankaracharya, as the commentary on the Vedanta Sutra. So Madhvacharya, for example, he wrote the Purna Pragya Bhashya. It is the Madhvacharya commentary on the Vedanta Sutra. Then we have Ramanujacharya, who wrote what is called the Sri Bhashya, his commentary on the Vedanta Sutra. Then Vishnu Swami, the Acharya of the Shiva or Rudra Sampradaya, wrote the Sarvagya Bhashya, that's his commentary on the Vedanta Sutra. And the Nimbarka Acharya or Nimbaditya, who is the Acharya of the Kumara Sampradaya, he wrote the Parijata Saurabha Bhashya, which is his commentary on the Vedanta Sutra. So these four Vaishnava Sampradayas are well established. The scriptures clearly talk about them. And these Acharyas have written their commentaries on the Vedanta Sutra. Now there is a fifth Sampradaya, which is the Sampradaya we belong to. And that is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu Sampradaya. That is called the Gaudiya Sampradaya. Actually speaking, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu didn't need to connect himself up with the Madhva Sampradaya, but he did so because he wanted to follow his own established system. So then, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu connected himself to the Madhva Sampradaya or the Madhva Brahma Sampradaya through Ishwar Puri and Madhavendra Puri. And his philosophy is called Achintya Bheda Bheda Tattva. The philosophy established by the Brahma Sampradaya, as Prabhupada is mentioning here, it is the Shuddha Dvaita, purified dualism. The Jiva and Lord Hari or Lord Krishna are always separate. And then, as opposed to the Shuddha Dvaita, there is also the Shuddha Advaita. That is the philosophy established by Vishnu Swami. Purified monism. Then Ramanujacharya came up with Shuddha Advaita. He talked, Vishishtadvaita, I beg your pardon. Ramanujacharya talked about qualified oneness. And the Nimbarkas talked about Dvaita Dvaita, which means monism and dualism. So these were the different variations of the dualistic philosophy, but essentially their conclusions are the same. Krishna consciousness is what they talk about. And Mahaprabhu reconciled all these in his Achintya Bheda Bheda philosophy. So there's such a wealth of knowledge, and still people do not understand or know that these things exist. They only think of Shankaracharya when they talk of Vedanta. So most of the philosophers or sannyasis and spiritualists who went outside India and even within India, they essentially preach this monistic philosophy. Now, this monism and dualism may seem to be somewhat at loggerheads, and as devotees of Krishna, it is important for us to understand the distinction between these two. But nevertheless, let's try to understand Shankaracharya himself. Shankaracharya established this monistic philosophy, but he himself is a great devotee. Now this is a mystery. How is that? And why would he do such a thing? Why would a great devotee talk about some conclusions that are completely opposed to devotional service? So this mystery has been explained elsewhere in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, where Lord Shiva says to his wife, his consort, Parvati, Maya Vadam Asat Shastram Prachannam Baudham Uchyate Maya Iva Vihitam Devi Kalo Brahmana Murtina. He says, my dear Devi, in this Kali Yuga that is going to come very shortly, I will come in the guise of a Brahmin. Remember, the four Vaishnava Acharyas also came in the guise of Brahmins. And so did Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is Krishna himself. They all came in the form of Brahmins to establish different philosophies. So Shiva also says, I will descend in the guise of a Brahmin and I will, vihitam, I will establish a philosophy that is asat shastram, that is false. And this philosophy will be called Maya Vadam. The philosophy that the Supreme Lord, when he descends into this world, has a body made of material elements or Maya. So this is the false Mayavad philosophy that I will descend to propagate within this world. Now this is something very significant. So Shiva descends as his partial incarnation as Shankaracharya. So Shankaracharya is none other than Lord Shiva himself. And as we all know, Lord Shiva is a great devotee of the Supreme Lord. So why did Lord Shiva come like this as Shankaracharya to advocate an impersonalistic monistic philosophy? The answer is because he was instructed to do so by the Supreme Lord Krishna himself. Again, the Padma Puran describes, Svagamai kalpitaistvam cha janan vad vimukhan kuru. Mam cha gopaya yena syat srishtir eshottarotara. This is also there in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Prabhupada quotes this verse many times. Krishna is speaking to Lord Shiva and he tells him, Sva agamai kalpitaistvam cha. You should concoct some of your own imaginative thesis and philosophy. Agama means a thesis or a philosophy. Kalpitai means imagine it. That means it's not true. So devise some imaginary philosophy which will make people averse to me. Janan mad vimukhan kuru. Kuru means make them. Mad vimukhan means averse to me. Mam cha gopaya yena syat, so that I will be covered and I will not be understood. And srishtir eshottarotara, so that they can advance more and more the materialistic civilization. Then again the question arises, why would Krishna want a great Vaishnava like Lord Shiva to come and do this? Isn't the purpose of the Lord to come and enlighten the people of this world? And here he is telling his great devotee to go and bewilder the people of the world. It sounds a little strange. So Srila Prabhupada explains in his purport. He says that the Buddhist philosophy was so strong, zero. At the time when Shankaracharya came, the Buddhist philosophy was so strongly entrenched in India that the Vedas had been rejected. Because Buddha rejected the Vedas. Because he said, Buddha came essentially to stop exploitation, to stop violence against animals in particular, which was being done by certain brahmanas through animal sacrifices and so on. So Buddha preached the philosophy of non-violence and said, stop killing of the animals. And when people protested, well, killing of animals is sanctioned in the Vedas, then Buddha said, then I don't accept your Vedas. So then he advocated a philosophy that was non-Vedic. Therefore, Buddhist philosophy is considered atheistic. So Buddha had a purpose because Buddha himself is also an incarnation of the Lord. It becomes more and more mysterious now. So Buddha as an incarnation of the Lord comes and preaches an atheistic philosophy that rejects the Vedas because the purpose was to stop animal slaughter. Now it was time to re-establish the authority of the Vedas, to re-establish the faith of the people at large in the Vedas. So it was time for zero to be moved out and one to be established. So then Lord Shiva came Krishna said, I went earlier as Buddha, now you go and do the needful. I did one part of the mission. I stopped the animal slaughter by establishing Buddhism. Now you go as my representative and destroy Buddhism and re-establish the Vedas. But because the Vedas, because Buddhism is so far removed from the Vedic concept, so Shankaracharya had to establish something that was similar to the Buddhist voidist philosophy, and at the same time he had to establish the Vedas. So he established this impersonal philosophy, which is covered Buddhism. Prachannam Bauddham Uchyate. It is covered Buddhism. So Buddhism is covered atheism, and Mayavad is covered Buddhism. So it is covered atheism. Two coverings of on atheism. So essentially, Krishna sent Lord Shiva as Shankaracharya to re-establish the authority of the Veda and to, decry the philosophy of Buddhism. So now, number one was established. Zero was moved out of the way and one was established. So Shankaracharya traveled widely everywhere. Of course, stories of how he took sannyas and everything are legendary in India. He actually, he wanted to take sannyas even as a 12-year-old boy. And as you know, in India, family connections are very strong. And when the son wants to take sannyas, then it's a matter of great sorrow in the family. Everybody else may rejoice because we have a sannyasi, but the family, then they think, oh, we have lost our son. So Shankaracharya's mother refused to give him blessings. And generally it is said that you must take the blessings of your parents when you take sannyas. So Shankaracharya's mother wouldn't give him sannyas or wouldn't allow him to take sannyas. So he was thinking, what should I do now? So then finally he almost blackmailed emotionally or threatened his mother that I will, you know, give up my life. There was a crocodile, he put his foot in the mouth of a crocodile and so on. Okay, I give you blessings, take sannyas. So there are so many legends about that. But actually behind all this, Shankaracharya is a devotee. Srila Prabhupada explains that he has this famous statement, Narayano Paro Vyaktat, that beyond the cosmic manifestation is Narayan, who has appeared as a son of Devaki and Vasudev. So because Shankaracharya is ultimately Lord Shiva, who is a great Vaishnava, he understands that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But he has come here with a mission, so what to do? One time it is said that Shankaracharya was walking in Varanasi, which is the headquarters or the capital of the Mayavadis. You want to see Mayavadis, then you should go there. Well, don't go there actually, but better don't. So, one time he was walking on the banks of the Ganga with his disciples. There were 12 disciples with him. So goes the legend. And he came across this elderly Brahmin who was teaching his students the rules of Sanskrit grammar. And, you know, he was reciting this. He was so old, he was probably on his deathbed. And this was a time he should have been remembering Krishna. But rather, he was so caught up in the technicalities of the grammatical rules of Sanskrit, he was teaching the students these particular rules. And who can be more scholarly than Shankaracharya? He was really scholarly. But he felt pity on this elderly Brahmin who was wasting his time at the fag end of his life on his deathbed practically. Instead of remembering Krishna, he was just worried about grammatical rules and regulations. So he burst out into a poem which is now known as the famous Bhaja Govindam prayers. Very beautiful prayers. And he told this Brahmana, Bhaja Govindam, Bhaja Govindam, Bhaja Govindam Moodhamate, Samprapte Sannihite Kale Nahi Nahi Rakshata Dukran Karane. He said, O fool, what good will this grammatic word jugglery do to you at this time? When death comes, you must think of Govinda. So worship Govinda, worship Govinda, worship Govinda, oh you fool. So he was trying to bring about the conclusion of devotional service. And then it is said that he composed 12 verses, or 13, I'm not sure, I think it's 12. And then each of those 12 disciples also composed one verse each. So it became 24 and some then somehow became 26 or 27 verses of the Bhajagovindam prayers. They're very beautiful prayers, these Bhajagovindam prayers. And you can't imagine how a non-Vaishnava could have written this. So Shankaracharya, actually Prabhupada calls him a covered personalist. He's actually a personalist, but because he had a mission to perform, you know, he wrote this impersonalistic philosophy, but personally he himself is a personalist. You see, it's hard for a devotee to cover his devotion. It's hard to cover your own real nature. Sometimes somebody may cover himself as a devotee but is actually latently an impersonalist. And sometimes somebody like Shankaracharya is ultimately a personalist but he presents himself as an impersonalist. So in any case, Shankaracharya established the Advaita philosophy, but actually he himself is a personalist. So chronologically speaking, historically, before Shankaracharya came Vishnu Swami. So Vishnu Swami established his philosophy of Shuddha Advaita, purified monism. And taking advantage of that philosophy, Shankara and his followers then establish the Kevala Advaita philosophy, the one of exclusive oneness or monism, exclusive monism. And then after that came Ramanujacharya and Madhvacharya, who refuted Shankara's Kevala Advaita with their philosophies of Vishishta Advaita and Shuddha Advaita philosophy. And ultimately came Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to harmonize all these philosophies with the philosophy of Achintya Bheda Bheda Tattva, which speaks about how the Jiva is simultaneously one and different from the Supreme Lord, one in quality but different in quantity. So in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's line, the Gaudiya Sampradaya, which is the Vaishnava commentary on the Vedanta Sutra, actually Mahaprabhu said that we don't really need a separate Vaishnava commentary on the Vedanta Sutra because the author of the Vedanta Sutra has himself proclaimed that the Srimad Bhagavatam is a natural commentary on the Vedanta. Vyasadeva wrote the Vedanta, he also wrote the Srimad Bhagavatam. So when the author of the Vedanta has himself written a commentary and he has declared it to be the commentary, what need is there for us to write a separate commentary on the Vedanta Sutra? This is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teaching. Sarva Vedanta Saram hi Sri Bhagavatam Ishyate Tat Rasamrita Triptasya Nanyatrasyadrati Kvachit. So the Bhagavatam says that this Srimad Bhagavatam is the essence of the entire Vedanta. And one who has acquired a taste for hearing and chanting this Srimad Bhagavatam, which is full of rasa or divine mellows, what need is there for him to understand any other scripture? So this was Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's understanding, and he proclaimed that and taught that to his followers. But nevertheless, many generations later, there came a time, we won't go into that story in detail now, but the Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya had to establish its credentials. It was forced to do so. Then the great Acharya Govinda Baladev Vidyabhushan, he wrote his famous commentary called the Govinda Bhashya. So now the Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya also has its commentary on the Vedanta Sutra. So in this verse, Prakashananda Saraswati is speaking to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and saying, "My dear Goswamiji, we have no objection to your doing Krishna Bhakti." Why is he saying that? Because the Mayavadis will also do Krishna Bhakti, but they consider Krishna Bhakti as a stepping stone. They don't consider Krishna Bhakti as an end in itself, as the means and the end. This is a very important point for us. One time someone asked Srila Prabhupada, "Why do you chant Hare Krishna?" And Prabhupada replied, "So I can chant more Hare Krishna." "And why do you want to chant more Hare Krishna?" "Because I want to chant more and more Hare Krishna. I want to chant Hare Krishna eternally." So bhakti is a means to attain perfection, but that perfection is also bhakti. We continue our bhakti in purified state. Whereas for the Mayavadis, they may also chant Hare Krishna. One time I was complimenting a devotee because he was chanting a very melodious kirtan. I asked him, "Where did you hear this melody from, of the Hare Krishna mantra? Such a sweet melody." He said, "I heard it from a Mayavadi, sannyasi." Because he was singing. I said, "Okay, so you delivered that Mayavadi. Because you used his composition to glorify Krishna. When he was glorifying Krishna, he had a different conception. And now that you've used that melody to glorify Krishna, then he will be delivered because he used his things for glorifying Krishna." So they may chant Hare Krishna. They may worship the deity of Krishna even. They may even talk about the Srimad Bhagavatam. There are many famous Bhagavat speakers in India who are actually Mayavadis. But their conception is that I will use bhakti as a tool to become God. Whereas the devotees want to utilize Bhagavatam to increase their devotion and increase their spirit of servitude to Krishna. So, when he says that we have no objection to you doing Krishna bhakti, we should understand what it really means. So then he comes to the point, alright, you can do your Krishna bhakti, but what is your objection in studying the Vedanta? We are all supposed to be studying the Vedanta as sannyasis. You are also a fellow Mayavadi sannyasi. You took initiation from Keshav Bharati. The Bharati Sampradaya is also one of the Shankara Sampradayas. We are all followers of Adi Shankaracharya. So why have you given up this tradition of seriously studying the Vedanta Sutra and now you're simply chanting Hare Krishna and so on? So then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu will go on, of course, to explain, and we'll hear more about that tomorrow, why it is that he thought it better to chant Hare Krishna than to study the Vedanta Sutra. For us as devotees of Krishna, it is sufficient to hear and chant the Srimad Bhagavatam. If someone is scholarly enough to go ahead and further study the Vedanta Sutra and the commentaries of the four of the Vaishnava Acharyas and the Vedanta Sutra, that's fine. Prabhupada does say in his commentaries that Vaishnavas must study the Vedanta Sutra Vaishnava commentaries. If someone is scholarly enough and really has that interest, it's okay. But actually the Srimad Bhagavatam is sufficient. So we hear and chant the glories of Lord Krishna in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Hare Krishna. So we'll stop here.